Another nice thing to try with that water bottle, if it's still got cold water in it, is on the wrist. That helps an awful lot. Back of the neck, you know, stomach, whatever. So there's ways to cool yourself off, and there's ways to get hot under the collar. And today we're going to talk about a couple of groups of religious people that were having a dispute. You ever have known religious people to have disputes? It shouldn't happen. I mean, these are Christians. Both groups were Christian. Both groups were claiming to know the truth, and they wanted to follow God, and they had a dispute. And it wasn't just a little minor dispute. It got pretty big. And it got to the point where they had to have a conference and try to work some things out. And then they had to have leadership from God and from God's people, from His leaders, to bring them back together. Too often, when we have disputes as Christians, we pick sides, and then it's like one group lines up over here and one group lines up over there, and we never figure out how to get back together. Right. And thankfully, the biblical model that we see today is when they had this dispute, they didn't just leave it at that and say, well, I'm angry with you, and I'm never going to talk to you again, and you know, if you're friends with him, I won't be friends with him. And you know, we get some of that in religious world and in the world itself, but that's not God's way. There was a dispute. And I don't want to disparage either side of this dispute, because really both of them were trying to do what they thought was right in God's eyes. Okay? Which is a little better than back in the book of Judges, where everybody was trying to do what was right in their own eyes. And really in the United States now, where everybody seems to be trying to do what's right in our own eyes. Okay? But when we try to do what's right in God's eyes, we can still mess up, because sometimes we don't hear God's heart. So how do we know when there's a dispute? How do we get together? How do we make things work? You know, it's not just, oh, I've got my opinion and you've got yours and we all have to respect each other. That's nice. But there's a point where, do we have any ultimate truth? Can we trust that God is God and we are not God? And that's, I think, for most problems in the world, in the United States, in our own lives, in our marriages, most problems is we're trying to be the ultimate authority. We think we're our sovereign self. And we forget that there's only one sovereign self. That's God. He's the I am. I'm not the I am. Lord, we turn to you and we turn to your word today, knowing that without you, we can't even decipher what's in your word properly. We can twist and mess things up based on the schema that we were raised with, or the ideas that we think are right, without testing them against your scripture, Lord. And just ask that we can be loving to one another. And when we hear differences of opinion, God, help us to hear one another out and then to seek your will and your word and your resolution and not our own. Give us wisdom to learn from this passage, from this text today, Lord. Amen. I'm in Acts chapter 15, and it's titled The Council at Jerusalem. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. That doesn't sound like a bad thing. There were a lot of good Christians up in Judea, in Jerusalem, and they were coming down and they were teaching the believers. But what they were teaching them wasn't quite right. This is what they were teaching them. We're in chapter 15 of Acts. It's on page 1688 in the Pew Bibles, and we're still in verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. We probably don't have that issue now. Nobody is the circumcision police. We don't check when people come through the door. Are you or aren't you? And we're not telling people you must or you must not, okay? I don't know how they figured that stuff out back then, but that's another era, okay? But what they were saying was there's Moses had some laws, and that part was true. And part of Moses' law was that you had to separate yourself out as a people chosen for God. And the chosen people of God were circumcised. So if the chosen people of God were circumcised, this group of believers, these are believers. These are not just heathens coming up trying to twist things and make things all messed up. These are followers of Jesus. They believed strongly that you needed to come to Jesus through Judaism. You needed to come through to Jesus through the laws of Moses, through what was known scripture at that time, what we know as the Old Testament. And I think sometimes we react too far to that, and we try to get so far away from the law that we forget that really was how Jesus came. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Jesus came as a Jew to Jewish people. He was basically a rabbi. He had followers, and he taught them. And so there was every expectation that Christianity would be a fulfillment of Judaism. And that's really what we believe still today. The difference was, even in the Old Testament, when you look back there, it wasn't keeping the law that was going to bring you into relationship with God. It wasn't being born a Jew that was going to get you into heaven. It was always by faith. It was always the proclamation of God said, "You are my chosen one." And then by faith you accept that. And so they're teaching that there needs to be some rules. We might not pick that rule, but do we, either in a stated way or in an implied way, set barriers up to people that want to seek after God and say, "Well, really, no, you can't seek God because you spend too much time across the street at the Whistling Post. You can't seek after God because you don't come to church enough. You can't seek after God because you haven't been baptized." We can pick a list of rules and reasons that we're going to set up barriers to people that want to seek God. Why would we do that? That's really what this passage comes down to. They're saying, unless you keep this one rule that came from a list of rules, then you can't be saved. There's no way you could be saved if that's who you are. It's so difficult to be behind a pulpit and trying to speak the very words of God and having my own thoughts rushing around in my head, okay? Forgive me if some of them slip out. God is a good God.
Yes.
He loves everyone.
Yes.
But he still is a God of honor and a God that has set up standards. But he doesn't tell us that we are his standard enforcers.
Amen.
And I think too often we've tried to become the Holy Spirit to the world instead of listening to the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. So even within the church we have disputes. And that's what was happening here. That these people, in what they thought was good conscience, were coming and saying, "You know, you really need to be more like us. You need to come to Jesus the way we did. Because we met Jesus, and how else could you get there? You've got to do it like I did." I understand that. I grew up in a house of rules. It wasn't a bad thing. You know, my parents saved me from doing an awful lot of stuff I would have done if they hadn't had rules. If they said, "You just go do whatever you want," I probably wouldn't be here now. I mean, here, anywhere. Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers. I don't know who those other believers were, but that term was just in the previous verse, wasn't it? Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now, these certain people, these other believers, there may be a mix of people here that's like, okay, maybe both sides got together and said, "Let's go check with some authority. Let's find out." Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, the teachers that had come to Antioch had already come from Jerusalem. They'd come from Judea. And we find out later in the text that they were claiming the authority of James. They said they were coming with the authority of the church to teach this, that you had to be circumcised to be saved. It wasn't true, but they came from there. Has anyone ever come to you speaking with authority and claiming authority from a particular source? Sometimes people claim the Bible says, and then they pick their favorite verse out that's so far out of context that you listen and, yeah, the Bible does really say that. Did God send you as a messenger? You know, I mean, we can claim authority sometimes when we don't have authority.
Amen.
it's dangerous. Kathy and I have worshipped with individuals that have prophetic individuals in the congregation, and sometimes their "Thus saith the Lord" doesn't really match with what I'm hearing from "Thus saith the Lord." How do we? This is what's going on in this passage. They're saying, you know, God says and the church says that it needs to be this way. Do we just automatically believe that because they came from Judea and they're trying to speak the truth and what they're saying is really in Scripture? How do we look at that? I mean, we got to be careful as we're interpreting Scripture and people's words. Does this fit for today, right now, for this situation? So Paul and Barnabas and these other believers, they're going to go and check with the elders about this question. They want to... It's not like they didn't know, okay? Paul and Barnabas were in great dispute. They already knew the truth. Paul had the truth delivered to him directly by Jesus Christ. Okay? And Paul knew. But rather than saying, well, I just pronounce as an apostle that you must do things my way, he says, let's have unity. Let's go to these people that you say sent you. Let's find out what really happened. He probably didn't believe that this had happened. Part of it was, too, we find in the book of Galatians that Paul had rebuked Peter for something similar to this. Some people like this had come to a church, the churches in Galatia, and Peter stopped associating with the Gentiles because these Jewish people were saying, no, they're not enough like us. We've got to have our group and they can have theirs, but they're not quite right, you know. And Peter separated from the Gentiles and just was only eating and fellowshipping with the Jews. And even Barnabas, that son of encouragement, had been led by Peter to do this wrong thing. And Paul had rebuked him in the name of Jesus. You know, it's not right. Jesus has called all of us into the kingdom, and let's be one body, one flesh. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's not slave or free. There's no separation. There's no male or female. Let's all be one body. And apparently Peter heard that. So I don't think Paul and Peter, after that rebuke, I think they were still friends. I don't think Peter, you know, put his tail between his legs and ran back to Jerusalem to hide. He just happened to be back in Jerusalem during this chapter. According to God's providence, according to God's sovereign will. Verse 3. The church sent them on their way. The whole church is like, yeah, let's get this settled. Let's solve this. It wasn't, let's pick sides. It's like, no, we need resolution. And the church sent them to check with the apostles and elders about this question. Of course, as they traveled, they're going to talk. Barnabas and Paul were talkers. That's what they did. They were missionaries. So as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. They're telling everybody the good news. They didn't tell them, oh, and we're going down to find out if we can work out an argument. They're still focusing on the positive. The news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. So you've got the church in Antioch sent them to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem welcomed them. There's one church. There's one unified body. Even though there's different locations and different expressions of God's church, there's still only one church. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So they're just going and reporting what God had done. God's brought the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles. This is what God has done. And as they're given their report, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees, the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So this teaching wasn't just with the ones that had left Jerusalem and gone to Antioch. It's also in the church there. These might have also been some of the believers that came with them in that party. But at any rate, there's a dispute here. I'm going to jump to Galatians 5 for just a little short time. It's page 1780 in the Pew Bible. Galatians 5. And as I taught through Galatians, we've covered this already, so I don't want to dwell on it. But, you know, this was happening about the same time. This Acts 15 and book of Galatians, there's a lot of weaving together of theme. And here Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." We like that in America, don't we? Freedom. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Now, that's interesting because he was circumcised, and there was a point where he was traveling with one of his minister friends, and he made sure that he got circumcised. So there's a time where you try to become all things to all people, and you do things to fit in with the group. But if they're saying you have to be circumcised for salvation, it's like, no, that's not going to get you anywhere. Being, you know, whatever list you have, if it's not just Christ alone, faith alone, then don't add anything else. If you're trying to add something else for salvation, it's of no value to you at all. "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." If you think you can get to Christ by the law, you got to obey the whole law. You can't pick and choose two or three of your favorite parts of the law and say, "Now I'm a good Christian because I did those things." You got to do the whole law. Anybody here has been able to follow the entire law? Raise your hand. I'll sit down. I'd be happy to. Because like, we don't follow the law. We mess up. And verse 4. "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." You know, when Holy Spirit enters us, we're waiting for that Holy Spirit fruit to mature, to start growing in us. It's not like you snap a button. I was not a Christian and now I'm a Christian and look how perfect I am. It doesn't work that way. There's still bad stuff growing in me sometimes, and there's also Holy Spirit fruit growing in me. And I'm waiting for that Holy Spirit fruit to choke out all the bad stuff. Because I know if I get out of the way, He will. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So in Galatians, he hasn't changed the message at all. Here he is. They're meeting with the elders. They're meeting with the apostles, the church in Jerusalem. And they're going over this concern. And some people are still jumping up and saying, no, you've got to be law followers. You've got to do these rules. And in verse 6, we're back in Acts chapter 15. In verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion. So this wasn't just a simple thing. It wasn't like they'd had it all figured out and worked out. Sometimes in our disputes, in our troubles that we have with other believers, we're too quick to think, well, if you don't believe my way, forget it. And we write people off too quickly. Apparently, these apostles and elders were willing to work through this process after much discussion, a lot of discussion. They're trying their best. They still haven't reached any kind of consensus. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now, I'm kind of wondering, you know, those ones that were saying you got to be law keepers, Peter was pretty much in that camp for a long time. They may be thinking, okay, now we've got our spokesman. But he's not picking sides. Unless he's saying, yeah, God is the one that's my side. He got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Anybody that was paying attention there would understand this was miraculous, because Peter was not one that was prone to going around and preaching to Gentiles. He really strongly believed, you know, it's Jewish faith. I mean, you've got to come through this way. And in fact, when God had sent him a vision, Peter's words from Acts chapter 10, verse 14. Surely not, Lord. From his lips, he wanted to say, no, God, I'm not going there. You're wrong, God, and I've got the truth, and don't try to change my mind. Do we ever do that? Are we so set in our beliefs that we can't even hear God? But thankfully, Peter did. God didn't give up on him. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. But then God says, no, surely, yes, and you will do it. And Peter did, and then he was just astonished. So back in Acts 15, he says, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God who knows the heart. And I think Peter's saying there, God knew my heart, and I was saying no, and he said yes. And God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. What was the sign that God's word was active and alive in these Gentiles' lives back when he was ministering in Cornelius' house? They received the Holy Spirit, just like Peter and the apostles and everybody at Pentecost had received the Holy Spirit. If you see an Holy Spirit fruit growing in somebody and they claim to know Christ, don't start arguing with them and telling them, no, you've got to do this, this, and this, and you got to stop doing that, that, and that. Encourage them in the Lord.
Amen.
Let's not set up barriers. Let's be an embracing body that draws people to Christ, not pushes them away from Christ. It's too easy to go that other way. It's too easy to say, well, yeah, but God couldn't love you because... And then pick that sin that we've somehow mastered, not been a problem to us. Verse 9, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. God's not a respecter of persons. How did the Jews get relationship with God? God purified their hearts through faith. How did the Gentiles? How do you and I get relationship with God? It's God comes and says, he's going to purify my heart by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear?
Amen.
We can't do it. Why would you expect someone else to do it? Why are you going to set up a list of rules where you can't even keep them yourself? No. He's getting hot and excited now. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. There's no difference. Why are we setting up barriers? Why do we say, well, I'm saved because I'm a good person and I do the right things and I go to church and I, you know, we can come up with a list of things, you know, like that one guy that was praying at the altar and I tithe and I help this, you know, it's like, you know, God, you owe me salvation because I deserved it. If we're approaching God's throne like that, that's where Paul's saying, you know, it's of no value.
Yeah.
Verse 12, after Peter's little speech, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Again, it's interesting. This is one of the few places from this section in Acts that Barnabas' name comes first. Barnabas is back in his home territory. Barnabas is the one that introduced Paul to the apostles. Barnabas is the one that was inclusive and brought Paul in. He could have pushed him away for the things he'd done. Is there anybody among us that doesn't deserve to be pushed away from God's people because of who we are and what we've done? Have any of us earned salvation? Because if you think you have, you're missing it.
That's right.
Why would I want to push somebody away from this beautiful gift that God was willing to give me? He knows my heart and he says, I love you anyway. Can we do that for others? Introduce them to Jesus just like Barnabas had introduced Saul at that time. He'd introduced Saul to these apostles and elders and he said, you know, he really has changed. God called him. God has set him apart. God chose him. And they're like, no way, he's a killer. He hates us. Yeah, he used to. God got a hold of him.
Amen.
If God can change him, can he change me? If God can change me, can he change you?
Absolutely.
The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done. They're not talking about themselves. They're not trying to build up their own little rule, their empire. They're not seeking to divide. They're saying, this is what God did. The signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. And he'd done it through them. The only reason he'd done it through them was to demonstrate that, yes, this is my message. I'm going to confirm the gospel, the good news, by signs and wonders. When they finished, James spoke up. Okay, again, I think that the Judaizers, the ones, this is the half-brother Jesus, the Judaizers are probably thinking, okay, now we're going to get our side, because Peter gave that side, and now we're going to get our side. Okay? If you're still thinking us and them, that's probably where their minds are. Because James is the one that these other people claimed was the one that had sent them out to give this message. They said they were coming from the church, from James. So now James is getting up. And James was very devout and pious. And James would get down on his knees and pray a regular amount of times each day. He was called James the Just. James was the leader of this group of believers in Jerusalem. James was very much a devout follower of his half-brother Jesus after he realized that his half-brother was God. Wasn't such a follower before that, but... And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, now James will set the scene for the other side, and then we'll be able to continue with our long discussion. We'll have much more discussion because Peter's given his side, James will give his side, and there won't be any resolution. We'll just keep on discussing. And I think too often in the body of Christ, that's what we do with differences, is that instead of looking to God and saying, you know, I'm not worthy of God's grace, you're not worthy of God's grace, can we meet together and just say we are not worthy of God's grace, but he chose to give it to us anyway? Well, let's find out what kind of discussion James brings in here. He starts speaking the same way that Peter did. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, or Simeon, that's another name for Peter. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't say Paul and Barnabas, because didn't Barnabas and Paul just speak for quite a while? It sounds like in between here. Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas shared a whole lot of the things God had been doing. And he goes back to try to draw in the people that need to hear this. He's saying, your brother Peter, your Jewish brother Peter, he uses his Hebrew name, Simon, has described to us how God first intervened. He's saying, okay, your brother Peter says this is God. But let's start there. God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. So he's saying, okay, this is what we've recognized. This is what we've seen. Now he's going to go a step further. It's like, okay, because a lot of times we stop there. This is what I've seen, so it must be true. This is what someone said, so it must be true. And they can go to Peter for their source of you know, we can pick our very best friend and say, well, because he believes this, then it's got to be gospel truth. But James goes to the gospel. He goes to what would have been the gospel at that time. He goes to the prophets. James is a teacher. The words of the prophets. So he goes to Scripture. The words of a prophets are in agreement. It's not just Peter. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. And then he starts quoting from the book of Amos. And he could have picked a lot of different places, because the Old Testament is filled with examples of God is a God of all nations. Yes, the Jews were his chosen people, but they were chosen to be a blessing to all nations from the very beginning. That was Abraham's first word. I chose you to be a blessing to all nations. This isn't just for you. Share it with everybody. And in fact, through your seed, through the seed of David, you know, we're going to see. And so Here's the quote. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Okay, good. No, Israel's going to get built back up again. That's good. I'm sure they're excited about that. Its ruins I will rebuild. I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It's just, even then, it was for even all the Gentiles. Even all of those from Edom, it says in the book of Amos, the Edomites were kind of arch enemies of Israel. For Amos to give that kind of a message, it's like, yeah, those people that you think are so beneath you and so bad, God chose them too. He's calling them too. He's in charge of them too. God is God of everything. He's the creator of all things, and he's the one that's going to make sure that all nations can turn to him. When you get into the book of Revelation and we're looking at the last times up in heaven, and guess what? There's somebody from every tribe and nation singing praises and glory to God. Let's not set up barriers when God didn't set up barriers. He didn't set them up in the Old Testament. He hasn't set them up in heaven, and he didn't set them up in between here. So James continues, it is my judgment. So he's used Peter as an example. He's used the scripture, and now he's saying it's my judgment. I mean, this is a logical conclusion, James is saying. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. How do we make things difficult for people trying to turn to God? Now, in the big city, it might be you've got a parking problem and all the good Christians come in and they take the best, closest spots to the church. And then the people that are trying to seek God, it's like it's too inconvenient. We're making things difficult for them and they're not going to try to get through all those barriers. They come in and you want to interview them and tell them that they're, you know, no shirt, no shoes, no service. You know, we got rules that we've got to follow first before you can come in. Now, there's some decency and protocol in society that I think we can probably expect. But how are we making things difficult for those that are seeking after God? James is saying we shouldn't. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them. And then he gives a list of weird things here that seems kind of strange to me, but it makes sense when you think about it. We should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses, he's explaining why these things would be listed. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And he set up a list of things. It's like, you know, they don't have to be exactly like us, but they really shouldn't be going around trying to flaunt and offend us either. There's some balance in the Christian life. In Romans chapter 14, I kind of see it as the don't ask, don't tell passage. It's like, you know, it's covering the meat sacrificed to idols. If somebody goes over to someone's house, they have a great steak and, you know, it's fixed just right and they love it that way. Where'd you get this? Oh, we bought that from behind the pagan temple over there. You know, the priests were selling it out of there because they had excess that was offered to their god. And, of course, their god can't eat it. So then they sell it and make a little profit on the side. That was very offensive to the Hebrew people. And it's like when we invite somebody over to our house and we know for a fact that they're vegan or vegetarian and we offer a big slab of steak and some chicken and nothing else, are we being considerate of them? This is James saying, you know, let's send a letter to them that I don't want to set up any obstacles. I don't want to have any barriers, but I'd like them also to kind of demonstrate that they want to be part of us too. Let's have some unity in the body of Christ. If at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Don't set up barriers. And one of those ways that you could set up a barrier if you're a Gentile believer is just flaunting your freedom and pushing it in the face of all of the Hebrew believers.
Yeah.
So let's be careful we don't push it off in one direction or the other. Let's have unity. This is a beautiful passage that explains that God's in charge.
Yes.
And that we are going to have conflict.
Yes.
I love that the Bible doesn't try to hide it.
Yeah.
If I were to write the book of God's people, I would probably try to only tell the good parts. You know, if you're writing a biography and you really like the guy, it's only the good stuff. If you're writing a biography about somebody that didn't authorize that biography and you really don't like them, you're probably only picking out most of the bad stuff. When I read a biography, I can tell whether the author likes or dislikes that person most of the time. Every once in a while, I read an autobiography that's totally honest, where they say, yeah, here's where I did this, and I was wrong. That was dumb to do. And here's where I did something and I got credit for it, and I didn't even really deserve that because the credit should have gone to, and they pointed out to somebody else. And, you know, most of us, I could bring up politics from the pulpit here and it could offend everybody within seconds. Okay, I could pick sides, but it's really not. When you start looking at it, pick any politician that you can, and they're not all evil or all good. They've got some of each. And we're instructed as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, to pray for our leaders.
Yes.
Not just the ones that we like and we think that we agree with. We pray for all of them.
Yes.
We can't even settle disputes in our own body, though, sometimes. It's like, okay, the church had a great dispute, and then there were two churches. Is how it works more often than I'd like to think. I grew up in that environment. Strong Bible believers loved the Lord, loved the church, loved God. Had a dispute. 20 families left. Started their own little church. That church had a dispute. Families left. Each church would build up. God's got a sense of humor. He's going to build his church anyway, in spite of us, not because of us.
Right.
But wouldn't it be beautiful if we were following after His way? And when there's a dispute, we take the time to work through it. You know, Kathy and I have been married now for a couple years. We were married in 77. And there's been plenty of reason for her to say, I'm done with you, and walk away, but she's worked through it with me each time.
Amen.
Not that I deserved it, but because she's recognizing that marriage is a picture of what the church is supposed to be, a relationship with Jesus. And she's looking at me and saying, you're not Jesus. You're not perfect like Him. And I can look at her and say, yeah, but you're a lot like the church. You're not perfect either. But I'm still the one with the responsibility to make it right. And Jesus is the one that every time that there's conflict in the church, if we turn to Him, He's going to find a way to work it out. He's going to find a way to make it right. He says, yeah, you're wrong and you're wrong. And guess what? I'll take your wrongness. Give it to me. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't need to carry that. I'll carry that for you. I'll just take it and bury it somewhere. I might throw it into the deepest sea. I might separate it as far as the east is from the west. And what He wants from us is unity. You want to demonstrate to the world that you're a follower of Jesus? Love His people. Love everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we have disputes, not if, we will. When we have disputes, when we have dissensions, when we have problems, let's follow this pattern and work through it and give it to God. And sometimes it does mean a little compromise. Some of us are going to have to give in on what we think is the perfect belief. Now, don't give in on God's beliefs. And sometimes we've taken our beliefs and forced them into Scripture. Be careful there. What does all of Scripture say? You know, it's breathed out by God. It's profitable. It's useful for instruction. But let's put it all together. It's like even in Romans where people say, all things work together for good for those that love God. It's like, okay, so I love God, so everything in my life is going to be good. It's like, no, He says all things work together for good. And that includes the salt that might not be tasty by itself, or that baking powder. And I don't want a diet of baking powder or salt, but I like to eat cake, and it's in both of them, you know. And then my chocolate chip chocolate chip cookies. They're pretty good. I made a batch yesterday, by the way. They're gone. If any of you didn't get any, I'm sorry. You know, in fact, none of you did you? We took some to Vern's memorial yesterday. We took some down to a visit that we made down in Monroe. Diane Dunnigan likes my cookies, and she's bedridden and can't get up and do much. I mean, she can walk around a little bit right now, but they won't let her out of this place where they're making her stay. Ever been there, Harry? Where they just won't let you out of that place they make you stay? Yeah, so you can relate. And she likes the cookies, so I bring her the cookies. Now, she'll make them last longer than I would. If they were in my house, they'd be gone quicker. So we didn't take the rest of the cookies home. We took them over to the railroad and shared them with people over there that were riding the little trains and working in the heat. And, you know, the griders stopped by. Mike Pierce says, "Don't let the griders get near there. They'll all be gone." He's just joking around with them. He'd already gotten some. Then they're all sitting there at the bench. Each one of them had a cookie. And he said, "What did he say? It's like a bunch of crows on a line." But you know what? We can find ways to bless our community and love them.
Yes.
But if I had just brought a pot of salt, I don't think anybody would have found much pleasure or joy in that.
Right.
Even the flour. A flour can make some pretty good stuff, but who wants to just eat flour?
Right.
All things work together for good.
Yes.
Those disputes we have in our body sometimes make us stronger.
Yes.
If you've ever had a conflict with a brother or sister, and you're like ready to kill each other, but by the time you're done, you're best friends.
Yes.
It can work. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes we're not willing to give up our sovereign self. We're so right that we can't change. And the person that we're having conflict with, we don't give them an opportunity to back down. There's got to be some space that we allow too. You corner somebody, they're going to fight back.
Absolutely.
And dig in their heels. You looking at your watch there? Lord, we come to you knowing that as we continue to have conflict in your body that's supposed to demonstrate unity and love, teach us how to work through it. Teach us how to get out of the way and let you work through it in us. Thanks, Jesus.